Scripture lessons aren't printed for us in our bulletins, but feel free, of course, to turn to whatever Bible translation is a blessing to you and a means of God's grace to you. Our opening scripture lesson is from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. It's a continuation of the great story of the exodus of the Lord's people out of slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. This particular text is a long reading, but it tells of that moment when the Lord's people stand right on the threshold of their release from captivity or release from slavery in the land of Egypt. And this moment will be preserved for the telling to future generations in this holy meal of liberation called the Passover Feast. And by the repeating of that Passover Feast every year, down through the ages, generation after generation will hear of the moment when the Lord set his people free. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they shall take every man a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then a man and his neighbor next to his house shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs in the evening. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat them. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled with water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and no plague shall fall upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as an ordinance forever." Now turn with me to the New Testament lesson. It comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. In this teaching encounter between Jesus and his disciples, he is teaching them how to be the people that God wants them to be. Peacemakers, a people who work diligently at reconciling the differences that might exist between one person and another person, or within the church community itself, and ultimately even be a peacemaker within the world around us. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Jesus speaking to his followers. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer together. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Our Bible lessons for today invite us as the Lord's people to remember our history. The history of where we have come from as the Lord's people. And the as yet unwritten history, future history, of where we are going to as the Lord's people. Who it is that God is calling us to become. Now, some people really do not like to study history. I was not the best history student ever back in the day. And I have read somewhere that Henry Ford, the great inventor and industrialist creator of the Ford Model T and founder of the Ford Motor Company, apparently was not a big fan of the study of history at all. He is purported once to have said, "History, bah, it's just one blankety-blank thing after another." Only I don't think Henry Ford said blankety-blank, but you can fill in the blanks if you want to. Now, I'm intrigued by Ford's disdain for the study of history, especially since he himself was such a history maker. His innovations in industry of mass production, paying his workers $5 a day, that doesn't sound like much to us, but that allowed his workers to buy a Ford car or a Ford pickup truck. That's pretty foresighted thinking, I think, on the part of Henry Ford. His innovations in the workplace, in the factory, helped to write the history of the automotive age, which in turn helped to write or rewrite world history, especially over the last century or so. How could Ford have hated history so much, especially since his innovations rested upon the history of those inventors and those industrialists who had preceded him? Ford, like every other inventor and innovator, took the ideas and the achievements of those who had gone before him and refined them and tweaked them a bit here and there to produce his world-changing Tin Lizzie. Ford may not have liked history. Nevertheless, he owed history a great debt. Our Old Testament lesson for today represents the Exodus writers capturing of that moment when history was being made in the life of the Lord's people. That moment when the stage had finally been set for God's final mighty act that would break the chains that had held Israel in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. In our text, we hear God speaking to Moses, the leader of Israel, detailing how Israel was to remember their history, to remember that historic moment by preserving that moment in a ceremonial meal of liberation that they would come to call the Passover feast. By observing the Passover year after year, from generation to generation, Israel would tell and retell and retell again to their children and their children's children ad infinitum of that moment in history when their good and loving God had delivered their ancestors from slavery in Egypt. In the mindset of the ancient Hebrew, to remember that God had delivered my ancestors was also to remember that God has delivered me. And so in Exodus, we hear God instructing Moses, "This day, shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance. Henry Ford may have held history in contempt, but for ancient Israel, to remember one's own history was to remember who one was, and who one is, and who one will be in the future. Remembering one's personal history and family history has some interesting applications. One of the dearest, most charming stories that I can remember in regards to personal history was told by my pastor at my home church back in Fairview community, just outside of Hillsville, Virginia, long ago. I was in college then. And Reverend Ricks liked to tell the story of those days when his only daughter, Mary Elizabeth, had reached that age, you know, that teenage year of life when young adolescent boys suddenly would begin to appear on their front porch asking to see his daughter, Mary Elizabeth. As is the case for most of us overly anxious, overly protective, middle-aged father types, my pastor was the same. He wanted to find that word of encouragement that he could speak to his beloved daughter, Mary Elizabeth, that would inspire her to make good, responsible choices as she entered the world of dating. He wanted to keep her safe. How could he do that? So it was that when Mary Elizabeth was being escorted off the front porch and down the sidewalk toward the young man's car by her young suitor, her father would stand in the doorway. Reverend Ricks would stand in the front door. He'd call out to his daughter as she was being escorted up to the car, "Mary Elizabeth, remember who you are. Remember who you are." My past responsible choices in her present and throughout her life. To remember one's personal history is to remember who one is and who one will become in the future. What is there about our history as the church? What is there about our identity as the Lord's own people that will guide us in our present lives of thinking and doing in this world of the coronavirus, in this world of racial unrest, in this world of international danger? What is there about being one of the Lord's own people that will help us to navigate through this complicated and dark time in which we live? In our New Testament lesson, we hear that part of our history, part of our identity as the church, includes Jesus' call to his disciples that they should be peacemakers, that they should be agents for reconciliation, both within the church and also outside of the church, in the world beyond the church's doors. In our New Testament lesson for today, the type of reconciliation of which Jesus speaks is that type needed when one member of the church sins against another. Now, to our modern sensibilities, our modern ears, our modern way of thinking, this whole discussion in our New Testament reading might sound somewhat arrogant, somewhat judgmental. After all, who are we to judge anyone? However, New Testament scholar Professor Douglas Hare tells us that the sin of which Jesus speaks is not some minor mishap. It's not a little slip of the tongue inadvertent insult to someone else. It's a major breach in conduct that could threaten not only the relationship between the sinner and the one offended, but it could lead to the breakdown of the whole community of faith if it were ignored, if it were allowed to run rampant and to expand. Modern day family counselors teach us that in order to heal the brokenness between persons, the brokenness that exists within families, the wrong must be named and confronted and dealt with. Confessions must be made. Forgiveness must be offered and received before people can heal and move on. It does no good when we ignore the problem and when we keep hidden the secret faults of our lives or the lives of our family, the lives of our community. It becomes the elephant in the room that everyone knows about, that everyone is afraid to discuss, and they ignore it. But that elephant will not be, it will not go away. The same is true in the life of the church.
Jesus told his followers both then and now. I think that it's important to note that the nature of the confrontation urged by Jesus, however, is not for the purpose of judging or punishing. Jesus' purpose is reconciliation. Jesus' purpose for his people is healing and the restoration of the sinner back into the life of the community. Even when a church member has sinned grievously against the church, so much so that he is or she is unrepentant, and the disciples of the church, that's what they call them back in Jesus' day, excommunicate the person as it will, it is not forever. It's so that they might be treated like a Gentile or tax collector. That's not to be ignored forever, because the Gentile and the tax collector in Jesus' day was the object of their outreach. It was the object of the good news of Jesus Christ. It was the object of God's love through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about. Not throwing people out to forget them, but to recognize that there's a breach. And we somehow need to go across that breach, reach out to people, and bring them back into the fold. Today, our Bible lessons call us to remember who we are, that we are the Lord's own people, and that even as our God is about the work of deliverance, as in the case of Moses and the Lord's people, deliverance from Egypt, and even as our Lord is about the work of reconciliation, as in the days of Jesus, so ought we to be about the work of deliverance, setting people free, and the work of reconciliation, healing the wound, bridging the breach that exists between us. Where there is strife between others and ourselves, God calls us to be agents of peace. God calls us to be peacemakers. Now, many in our world may find such a calling and such a work terribly frustrating, and so they avoid it. Many in our world would prefer to settle disputes and address wrongdoing by a show of force. I remember one presidential candidate, this is a generation ago, this is no recent presidential candidate, but in response to a danger that was presented to him, the Iranians are trying to build nuclear weapons, what ought we to do? And his response was, bomb them, bomb them, bomb them. Now, I think we all know where this person was coming from, but is that really a solution? Bomb them, bomb them, bomb them. Isn't there a time and place for people of the world, and certainly the people of the church, certainly the people of Jesus Christ, to become peacemakers who try diligently to find some way to reconcile the differences that exist between us, other than calling out the bombs and the planes and the bullets and the guns? Now, I know that the state is not the church. I also know that in this dangerous and horribly fallen world, sometimes the state has a very limited range of how it can realistically respond to the evil that is in the world. However, if we, the church, can be agents for reconciliation, if we can be the means of God's grace and peace to our fallen world before the bombs begin to fall, would not that be a faithful remembering of who God has called us to be? Peacemakers. Wouldn't that be a step forward toward the kingdom that Jesus envisioned when he taught his followers, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Remembering one's history may be considered a very boring and sedentary and do-nothing task to some of the great doers of our modern and mechanized era. Henry Ford would be an example to some extent. However, if we, the church, can effectively remember that we serve the God of the Exodus, the God who would deliver all people from their slaveries, if we can effectively remember that our Lord Jesus Christ has called us to be the agents of his reconciling and peacemaking spirit, maybe, just maybe, we can render our present history a little less bloody and the future histories of our children and grandchildren a little more like the kingdom that God envisions for all the Lord's people and for the world itself. To study our history as the people of God is to learn our identity. It is to learn who we are as the people of God. And that is only part of the reason we are part of this thing called church. We are called to be the community of faith who, through generation after generation, teaches our children and ourselves our history and our identity and our reason for being.